Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day, and I think we've gotten over winter, and it's over. I don't like cold weather. Growing up in Plant City, I didn't like it then, and I don't like it now, but I like it when it's 80 degrees. But it's good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you, and had a great service this morning, good prayers, and good study in the Bible class. In July of 1961, Vince Lombardi kicked off the first day of training camp for the 38 players on his Green Bay Packers football team. The prior season had ended in heartbreak. They had lost to the Philadelphia Eagles after blowing a lead in the fourth quarter of the NFL championship game. And so when the players started arriving for training camp, they expected immediately to pick up where they left off and work on ways to advance their game and to become, you know, physically fit and learning new tactics about how to do things, strategies to win the championship in the upcoming season, since they had done so well in the previous season. And when they all sat down and waited for Coach Lombardi to begin the activities, Lombardi looked at the faces of the 38 men out there, and he took a football and held it up in front of these professional players and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." It didn't seem to be making any sense. They knew what a football was. He then told them to open up their playbooks and start on page one. And they were going to learn all over again the fundamentals of football, because they had sort of forgotten some of the fundamentals. They had forgotten the fundamentals of blocking and tackling and throwing and catching and so on. And what he recognized and why he became a successful coach is that there's times that you need to go back and say, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the fundamentals. Well, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes we can become so involved in so many things and very needful things, important subjects and things like that, multiple levels of learning, fundamental principles to addressing the specific needs of a growing congregation and very specifics of fostering faith among its members. But there's also a time that needs to be taken that we go back to the basics. And we go back to the beginning. We go back to why we are where we are today. And we can often say that, you know, well, everybody knows these things, and everybody understands these things, and, you know, we assume, but the problem with that is so often that, yes, there may be a sense in which we understand these things and whatever, but there's a time that we've got to refresh our minds. And there's three things I think that are important about a subject like this. Number one, we need to remind ourselves about why we did what we did, when we did what we did, when we became a child of God. What reason did we have to change our lives to do that? What was the causation of that? And secondly, how was that going to impact my life to where I can maybe show that to others and say, listen, I want to tell you what God has done for me in my life, and this is how he has brought this grace to me. But then thirdly, it is to recognize that there are those in this audience this morning who have not named the name of Jesus Christ, who have not been washed in the blood, and to be able to share with you an opportunity to show what the Bible says a person needs to be to do to be saved. So, as we begin this lesson this morning, I would like to begin by saying, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a football. This is the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The gospel writer Luke wrote the gospel, and then he wrote the book of Acts, and he is an excellent historian. And one of the things that I enjoy about studying the gospel of Luke, particularly in the book of Acts, but is the fact that he is very precise in his historical accounting, and he's a very good reader, a writer in that sense. But what he tells Theophilus is that he's writing an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ. And he does that in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's interesting that the book we call Acts is actually called the Acts of the Apostles. It's the things that the apostles did. It's kind of anticlimactic when you think about it, is that the book is called, well, that's what the apostles did. That's the best name I guess they could come up with. But what he does is that he first of all, he gives us this gospel and tells us about the life of Jesus Christ, very extensive, more than the other gospel writers. But then he continues that story, and it's kind of like Acts is Luke part 2, because he says, okay, this is what Jesus came and did, and this is what he said, and this is what he taught. Now let's see how that transcends over into the early church and how that all began. And so the book of Acts is a great teaching tool to sometimes just sit and read. Sometimes people wonder, well, what can I do to teach my neighbor the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would encourage two things. Number one, just say, listen, let's get together and let's just read the book of Luke. It's a great study. And or say, let's just get together and read the book of Acts. And we're going to kind of do that this morning, of just sort of doing an overview of the book of Acts about what must I do to be saved. Now, we have to begin, I think, in understanding that when we talk about what a person needs to do to be saved, that there are many levels to answer this question that we're not going to cover in our studies this morning. We recognize in the very beginning, of course, that we are saved by the mercy and the grace and the love of God, because we cannot discount any of those things. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8, that therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we recognize that as we talk about what a man must do to be saved, we are saved by the mercy and the grace and the love of God. But we're also saved by the life of Jesus. In Romans, the 5th chapter and in verse 10, Paul again says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through faith in the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I'm saved by the life of Jesus Christ. I'm saved by the death of Jesus Christ. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, I'm saved by the resurrection. So it's the whole story of Jesus Christ. And so we know that we are saved by that. But we're also saved by the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis, the power of the gospel to save to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we recognize that we're saved by the mercy, grace, and love of God. We are saved through the life and the death and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are saved by the word that is preached. And so our purpose this morning is to use Luke's account, the book of Acts, of the early church to illustrate how this has been brought about. For example, when we go to the Gospel of Matthew, remember at the end of it, Jesus has resurrected. He has spent 40 days with the disciples, and he is now preparing to return back to his Father. And before he returns to his Father, he has spent 40 days teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. But as he leaves and as he is preparing, he tells them, this is what I want you to go and do. And so in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, he has with the 11, they are in Galilee, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we call this the Great Commission. Now this is a commission that was given to 11 men, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus. And so the question is, Jesus says to these men, I'm going to return to the Father. This is what I want you to go and do. Did they do that? Did they do what Jesus told them to do? Well, we're going to see that in the gospel, or in the book of Acts. And then we turn over to the gospel of Mark, and we see in Mark the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 15, Mark's account of this similar story about the commission of Jesus. And he has appeared there to the 11 as they're sitting at the table, rebuked their hardness and unbelief. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. But he says in verse 15 to these 11 men, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe that in my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, Jesus tells these 11 men, go do this, go preach this, and these things are going to follow you, and this is what's going to happen. Well, the question is, did they do what Jesus commanded them to do? Because he has commanded them to do this. And then finally, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus again is going to commission these 11 men, and he's opened their understanding that they can comprehend these things, and this is what Jesus tells them. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now specifically he says, okay, he's told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, all these things are going to follow them. But now what I want you to do is I want you to go to Jerusalem, and when you go there, you're going to be endued with power from on high. And we find that that is a promise that is given there in verse 49, and that they were going to begin to preach repentance and remission of sins there in the city of Jerusalem. Well, did they do that? So there's three passages there that they're commanded, not suggested, they're commanded to go do these things. Well, the really question is, did the 11, with the addition of Matthias later, did they do what Jesus said? So here's what the book of Acts tells us. There are eight main conversion stories in Acts. And this chart represents just the overall. Now, I know you just got terrified and you're thinking, we're going to be here all afternoon. No, we're not. One of the nice things about sermon notes that I like is that it allows me the ability to give you passages that I hope that you'll go home and read more fully and develop as you go. We're not going to be going extensively in all of these. But each story has a different beginning. It has a different starting point and a different journey, but they all end in the same way. And when we look at these stories of conversion in the book of Acts, what we find is a different kind of a person, a different kind of a situation, and it all comes to bear in the same way. It's like if you were planning to take a trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma, for example, and you're leaving from here and you put in your GPS that you're going to go. Well, it will tell you to go this way, this way, this way, and this way. But if you're in California and you put in the same thing, it's going to be completely, you know, it's going to be different directions, but you're going to find it's going to be in the same place. And so what we find in these stories is that people are in different places in their life, but it all is the same story. For example, just to illustrate, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Well, Acts chapter 2, we know, is the beginning of the church. And you know much of this, of course, and so it's not going to be new. The 12 are there in Jerusalem. It's 10 days after Jesus has ascended from the Father. It's the day of Pentecost, and the 12 are there, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak in tongues, which means they just began to speak in other languages that are enumerated in the text. And Peter's sermon is preserved for us, and he says, men and brethren, and he explains what's going on. He convinces them that the Jesus of Nazareth, in whom they crucified a little over a month earlier, that was the Messiah. And he tells them that he is Lord in Christ. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, the question is, did they do what Jesus told them to do? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Did they fulfill the commission? Well, what did Peter tell them to do? Peter told them to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's exactly what Jesus told them to say back in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and Luke 24. And then we come to the story of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And moving kind of quickly along here, we've got Philip. He's up there preaching the gospel. There's great joy in the city. And we find in verse 6 that the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice what they did in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, there you go. So even Philip, although he was not part of the 11, he has been taught, this is what you do, this is what you teach other people. And that he did exactly what Jesus gave the commission and told people what they must do to be saved, is that they needed to hear the gospel. There was great joy in the city, and so they believed in these things, and they were baptized. And then we come to the story of the man from Ethiopia in the same chapter, down in beginning in verse 26. And this is a man who has been to Jerusalem. He's been worshiping. He's got a long way home, about 3,000 miles. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go and join himself to this man in his chariot. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what that's all about? And he said, how can I except some man show him? And so, beginning at that passage, beginning in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 35, that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I've always thought when I read this passage, that is so fascinating, because Philip started at Isaiah 53. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They didn't have any of that. And yet he took the Old Testament and he started at Isaiah 53 and he preached Jesus. If there's one sermon that I would love to have, that would be it. Because if that would be, I'm getting off subject, but that just fascinates me. But the thing it tells us is the Old Testament is about Jesus. We know that. And of course, Isaiah 53. And so Philip preached Jesus to him. Well, what did he do in verse 37? Philip said, well, let's go back to verse 36. As they were down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I would like to also note that it says that Philip preached Jesus to him. And when you preach Jesus, the conclusion, while we don't have that little part of that section that's in there, you will notice between verse 35 and 36 that it says that he preached Jesus to him, and the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? If anybody ever tells you that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, ask them to explain what preaching Jesus is about, because obviously that's what the eunuch, the man from Ethiopia, concluded. He believed, he confessed Christ with his mouth, he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, fitting the mold and the pattern that Jesus told him to do. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus, when he's on the way to Damascus. And the Lord comes to him. And so we know that Ananias comes to him and tells him what he must do. And in chapter 22 and in verse 16, Ananias says to Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And what did Saul do? Well, he arose and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And then Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. And Peter has come to him to tell him the words by which he can be saved. We know that even though Cornelius was a devout man, as a matter of fact, in verse 1, Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion which was called in the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always, but he was not saved. He was not a Christian, because later Peter said in Acts 11 that we came to tell him words whereby he could be saved. So what did he tell Cornelius? What did they do? Well, in verse 43, they believed the word of God. It says to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they did. And we know it's for the remission of sins. Verse 43. Is that the pattern? Yes, that's the pattern. And then, of course, Lydia in the city of Philippi. They're by the city, or they're by the river, rather. They were baptized after hearing the gospel. The jailer of Philippi in the same place when Paul and Silas were in prison and the earthquake came. Well, the jailer and his household believed, and they were baptized, and they are rejoicing in all of that. And then the Corinthians are found in Acts, the 18th chapter. They heard the word of God and believed and were baptized. Now, again, that's material that you can look at and just investigate as you go back home and you say, well, here's all these passages. But I'm just saying that's what Luke said happened in the book of Acts. The question that we asked earlier is, did the apostles do and the disciples do what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of going? And we can see that that's exactly what they did. We know, of course, that faith is necessary for salvation. And so what we include in this whole story is the fact that, yes, without faith it is impossible to be pleasing unto God, for you've got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know that faith is necessary for salvation. We know that repentance is salvation. When Paul was in the city of Athens, and he was there in that great city of idols, and he was standing there on Mars Hill and looking at all of the idols and the temples that surrounded him. And he's telling them about this unknown God that apparently that you don't know about. But he said, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. So we know that repentance is necessary. And we know that confession is necessary. In Romans 10, that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that baptism is necessary. Because in Romans chapter 6, that's the picture that Paul gives about why baptism is necessary. Because it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Faith is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Confession is necessary. Baptism is necessary. And so there's no such thing as being saved by anything alone. You can't be saved by faith alone. You can't be saved by repentance alone. You can't be saved by confession alone. You can't even be saved by baptism alone. All of these are fulfilling in the commandments of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of hearing the gospel. And in every one of these stories, you find this included in the fact that it's a part of it, that they all believed. They all had faith in the word of the gospel. They all repented of their sins. They all confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And they were all baptized into the blood of Jesus. Salvation comes after baptism, not before. Now, there was a lot of other things that they said. And when we go back to Acts chapter 2, we realize that Peter, with many other words, there was a lot more that had to be said. And he did that, and he preached the gospel to them. Be saved from this perverse generation. And then in Acts chapter 8, when we were talking about Philip and the Ethiopian, he's preaching Jesus to him, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would know what to do to be saved. And then in Acts 16, when they spoke the word of the Lord. And so what we're showing is that they're fulfilling exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. But I find it interesting in the crafting of the Holy Spirit's language in the New Testament that when we look at this list of things that were done in every single case of the story of conversion, without exception, they all bring us to baptism. Now, you can't do that without believing. And you can't do that without repentance and confession. But every story of conversion in the book of Acts includes and ends or begins in baptism. Now, it's called remission of sins, or it's called save, or going on your way rejoicing, or as Ananias told Saul, washing away your sins. You know, did you know that Jesus loves me, the song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know it teaches washing away of sins? So, I mean, it's all the same language. It all means the same thing. But there is a constant in every one of these. So what must a person do to be saved? Well, you look at the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see what they were told to do. You read the book of Acts, and you find that they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. What should we do? We've been told what to do to be saved. And we should follow the same pattern. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that sad? Just because a person says, well, I'm religious. Cornelius was religious. He prayed often. He was a devout man. I'm going to tell you, there's people that I wish were like Cornelius. I wish I was like Cornelius a lot. But he wasn't a saved individual. He was not a Christian. He was not a child of God. And Jesus says that there will be many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, then they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment. That when they close their eyes in death, they believe that when they awaken, they will see God face to face and they will realize eternity, and that's not going to happen. Now, I hasten to add, Jesus is saying this, not me. There are going to be people who think that when they die that they are going to heaven, and he's going to say, no, you're not. Many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. Matter of fact, we spent our whole life devoted to you. We've done many wonders in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I don't know who you are. Isn't that sad? Isn't that crushing? I don't know who you are. And then more crushing and more sad, depart from me. Depart from me. Because you did not practice lawless. You didn't practice, you didn't do the will of the Father because you didn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're religious. Yes, you loved me. Yes, you served me. But I don't know who you are. And that's really, really sad. Because no matter what people say that a person must do to be saved, what we have to do is to stand on the book. And here's something that I hope that you hear often. And I'm sorry if you're going to get tired of it, but don't you believe anything that I tell you. You better believe this. I'm not your judge, but this is. This is going to judge us. And just because we're religious and just because we love God and do, that's not going to save us. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, because we've got to follow the New Testament pattern. I don't listen to men. I listen to God. And the second thing, as our brother mentioned in prayer, we need to be faithful unto death. I've got to be obedient to the will of God. I've got to follow the pattern of the will of God. And I've got to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Because what he tells us is, repent. And let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're not a Christian, this is the invitation that Jesus gives. That in order to receive the remission of sins, of having it wiped out, is that we have to repent and be baptized, because that's where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And at the end of Acts 2, Luke says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The saved are only in one place and one place only. The saved are in the body of Jesus Christ, not outside the body, but in the body of Jesus Christ. So the invitation is to come to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has been given for you and I to have our sins washed away. What a wonderful thought that is. But that blood cannot cleanse us until we have been baptized into the water, risen up anew, that we can live a life faithful unto him. And then the Lord will add us to the saved. He'll add us to the family of God to live for him so that we can see him one day. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into water? Have your sins been washed away? Come to the blood of Jesus. Come now as we stand, as we sing.